not the New Year's yet, so we can still sneak in a little bit more Christmas stuff. That's what we're going to do with our sermon today. As I said, it's still 2019, and so in my book, it's still the Christmas season. And so I'm going to sneak one more in before we turn the page to 2020. I love Christmas time. I hope you guys have had a great Christmas this year. Christmas has always been one of my just absolute favorite time of year, from family to food to decorations to watching Elf and all of that good stuff. But I also want to recognize that for many of us, and in many different years, Christmas is a very difficult time. And in addition to all of the joys of Christmas, there's also a reminder of the pain that we experience in life and of the disappointments, both in our family and our life, and sometimes just the especially difficult years. The holiday of Christmas can be bittersweet as we dwell on what we're going through. And that pain in Christmas is what's talked about in one of my favorite Christmas songs. This is a good hipster Christmas song if you want to sound really cool. Like, what's your favorite one? It's called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. It's less known. It was written by a guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Great baby name if you're looking for one. Wadsworth Longfellow. And he wrote this song in 1863 as the Civil War was going. This man was the father of six children. His oldest son had gone to fight in the Union Army and was injured in a battle, and he received word shortly before Christmas that his son had been paralyzed from his injuries. A couple months before that, in a tragic fire, his wife had been badly injured and passed away, and he had himself sustained severe burns on his body and on his face. And so in the Christmas season, Christmas Day of 1863, he felt the despair of a widowed father with six children, one paralyzed, a war raging on, processing through his grief, and he wrote this song about hearing these bells on Christmas morning. And he writes, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards men." The song asks this question: where is God in the midst of our broken world, in the midst of our suffering? And how can we reconcile the Christmas song that the angels proclaim to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, with what we see around us and what we oftentimes experience? That's what I want to look at today. How do we reconcile this to? How do we answer this question, where is peace on earth and goodwill towards men? To do that today, we're going to look at the Christmas story according to the Gospel of John, which is a little bit different than all of the other Christmas stories we hear. John approaches this differently when he writes his gospel. So turn with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to read what's known as the prologue to John's gospel, John 1, verses 1 through 18. And though he does it differently, John gives us the Christmas story. John gives us the gospel as an introduction to the life and purpose of Jesus Christ. Let's read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. he has made him known. As we look at this passage today, we're going to see this person described, this figure, the figure who comes to us at Christmas, that we remember his birth. In this strange and different telling of the Christmas story, we're going to ask two questions today that helps us get at these questions we want answered. And that is, who is Jesus and what does Jesus come to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful for Jesus. And just a reminder again at this time of year that Jesus has come to us. Father, help us to see what you have to teach us in this passage, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts today be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All of the four Gospels we have open in a different way, and they all introduce to us Jesus, who's the main reason they're writing these Gospels. The main reason they write this book is to tell us about this one person, to tell us about Jesus. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all open in pretty much the same way. They either start with the birth of Jesus, which makes sense, start the beginning of his life, or in Mark's case, they start with the beginning of Jesus going out to do ministry, the beginning of his public work. But John, although he's still introducing, he's writing later than all the others. He knows about these other Gospels that have been written about Jesus, and when he sets out to tell the story of Jesus, he wants to start earlier. He wants to go back and remind us that Jesus doesn't begin in the manger in Bethlehem. Jesus doesn't begin when his public ministry starts. Jesus starts way back at the beginning. And so he goes way back, all the way to page one of the Bible, and even farther back. He takes us back all the way to the beginning in his first verse. He reminds us of the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he tells us, in this beginning was the Word. He's telling us that this person, Jesus, who we're going to hear about, person who we're going to see throughout this gospel, throughout the story of Jesus, his life and his death, doesn't start on earth when he was born, doesn't start even at the beginning of the world. He starts before that. He goes back even farther. This Jesus, this figure we're going to look at, is eternal. He has no beginning. He has always been. So who is Jesus? He is one who has been here way before we were. He's one who's been here before the dawning of the universe, before the beginning of all things. So let's look at this. Who is Jesus? Because this is the important question. This is why the gospel is written. And before we dive further, we need to know who John is telling us about, who he is talking about. And so to do this, we're going to look at these first eight verses, John 1, verses 1 through 8, and we're going to see four different descriptions that he gives us of who this person is, who Jesus is. First, Jesus is the Word. This is the one we hear about in these first couple of verses. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is confusing, right? That why are we talking about this Word that seems to be a person, that seems to have the characteristics of an individual? We don't typically call people the Word, right? This is a strange thing. So what is he doing? Well, John is talking about the Word of God as a person, as God's entity, as reaching out into the world. And we make no mistake, he is talking about a person. And in verse 17, it finally gets around to naming this person. This is Jesus Christ. So we know Jesus Christ is the Word of God, God's action, God reaching into creation and moving and acting. You might remember when we studied Scripture a while back that, of course, Scripture is the Word of God. But we talked about how God's Word is powerful. God's Word is active. God's Word is doing something, right? And even back, as we mentioned in Genesis 1:1, God's Word is creating the world. God speaks and something happens. From nothing, something comes. Creation comes. And so the Word is the divine self-expression of God towards his creation. It is all-powerful. It creates. It shapes. It moves. It has power in the world. And as we said, it's not only powerful, it is personal. The Word now is a person. The way that God interacts with the world, the way that God powerfully moves and speaks, is a person. This is a new idea. The Old Testament has talked about the Word of God over and over again and its power and its action, but now John is telling us this Word is, in fact, a person. So first, Jesus is, he is the Word. And the second one, Jesus is God. We hear in verse 1 and 2 again that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So first, the Word was with God. So this indicates, first of all, that Jesus, the Word, has been around since before the start. In the beginning, when the beginning started, when the universe started, he was already there. He was there right next to God, right there in the creating process, all right? So if we just had that verse, we'd know Jesus is way past anything else, that he's not part of the universe. He's not part of everything that was made. But John likes to confuse us, right? He gives us this really interesting parallel. He says, not only was the Word with God, the Word was God. He was both the same as God, the Creator, and he is separate. He is distinct. This is a really confusing idea. And from this passage and from the rest of Scripture, Christians have come up with the language of the Trinity to understand this, that God is both one and he is three. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one God, the God who made the universe, the God who does everything. And so Jesus is shown here at the beginning of time, both God himself and with God, this relationship that goes before the beginning of the world. And we don't have the time today to go into all of the detailed and complicated thoughts about who the Trinity is and how that works. But we need to know from John's perspective here, this shows us clearly that Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. The Old Testament is very clear. There is one God. He is the Creator. He is the only one who can be worshipped. He is the only one who can be honored. And he is telling us clearly, this Word, this Jesus, is that God. And how that works is again, it's how we describe the Trinity. But Jesus is this divine, eternal being with no beginning and no end. Jesus is God. Number three, and this follows from that, Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. Not only was he there before the beginning of the world, but he is the one who is creating. Everything was made through him. Nothing was made that was not created by God. This is important. We have to know that Jesus is not something that is created by God. Jesus is not made before the universe. Jesus is not made at all. He is eternal. He has always been. And he is the one who has made all of us. And so when the book of Genesis writes, in the beginning God created, it is speaking of Jesus. Jesus created. Jesus made us. Jesus is our maker. Paul writes this idea again in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, in which it says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In fact, all things were made through him and for him. Through him and for him. Everything that exists comes through Jesus. And who is it for? Who is all of creation meant to worship and meant to be owned by? It's Jesus. He is this divine creator who is worthy of all honor, of all glory, of all power, because he is the designer. He's the maker. This is where everything comes from. And all of creation, everything that exists, would not hold together. It would not continue as it is if it were not for Jesus, holding it together, keeping it together. This is immense power. This is immense glory. This is a shocking statement. This person he is speaking of is God personified, acting into the world. He is the divine one, worthy of worship and honor, and he is the creator, making everything that is. He's showing us clearly that this person, this Jesus, has been present and he has been active in our world long before he was born in a stable in Bethlehem. Number four continues that Jesus is the light and the life. In verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is life and he is light. Not only has he made creation, but he is the source of all life going forward. This means that you and I are alive, you and I are breathing right now because Jesus wills it to be so. If Jesus went away somehow, we would all cease. Life could not exist independent of him. He is the source of everything that is living. And because of that, he is a light. He is this illuminating, this life-giving source that radiates out into all the world. Whether we know him or not, we are here, we are living, we are breathing because of this Jesus, because of this figure, this Word of God. And he is the light that cannot be overcome by darkness, the light that shines when all other lights go out. This is a powerful testimony. This is as big as you can get for John, for a Jewish writer who is saying that this person is God, is the God of the Old Testament in no uncertain terms, clearly and in every sense. This is a big deal. God himself we are speaking of. This is the purpose of the Gospels, ultimately, is to show us, is to introduce us this individual and to say in no uncertain terms that Jesus is God. It's important who he is. It's important that he tell us. verses 6 and 8 go a little farther to and continue to tell us about who Jesus is and continue to clarify. It tells us that John, not the writer, but John the Baptist, he comes into the world and it makes sure we don't get confused. He's not the one you're looking for. He's not the light of the world. He came to give witness to the light. He came to tell everyone and prepare everyone for the coming of Jesus. And the purpose of that, the reason he comes, is that so we would believe. So we would believe. John the Baptist gives testimony. He tells us about who Jesus is. John, the writer of the gospel, gives us these descriptions, these four things to tell us who Jesus is. The gospels, all four of them are written to give us the detailed description of who Jesus is. Why? So that we would believe. We must know who Jesus is in order to believe in him. We cannot believe in something. We cannot know something if we don't know who it is, if we don't know what it is. We must know who Jesus is. If we do not know Jesus as the Word of God acting in our world, Jesus will seem distant from us. He will seem unable to act, unable to reach us where we are, unable to speak to us as we are now. If we don't see Jesus as God, then he's just a person who's been dead for 2,000 years. And he can say some cool stuff, but he's not going to shape my life. He's not going to meet me now if he's not something more than that, if he's not God himself. If we don't know Jesus as creator, then we are worshiping a false god. We're worshiping something other than the God who created the universe. We have to know Jesus as all of these things. And if we do not recognize Jesus as the source of our very life itself, then we will devalue him. We won't realize that he is everything. He is God himself in the highest sense of the word. It's essential that we know who he is in order to follow him, in order to understand him, in order to know what the gospels are telling us, that this man is God, the one, the only, the almighty God. So that's our first question that we ask, right? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God, the creator of the universe, and the reason that we are alive. So with that in mind, what has Jesus come to do? Because this speaks directly to Christmas, right? It speaks directly to the story that we've heard a couple times over the last couple weeks, a story that maybe you've read with your family this last week, the story you may have heard a sermon preached about on Christmas Eve or last Sunday. What has Jesus come to do? This is the story not just of Christmas, but of the whole gospel and culminating in Easter. Why did Jesus come? Why is he here? We're going to look at verses 9 through 18 to answer this question. We're going to see that Jesus comes to us so that we can know God and so that he may save us. So first, and this really gets to the heart of our question at the beginning, where is God in all of this? How do we deal with the difficulties in life? How do we deal with the darkness around the world? Jesus comes to us. God comes to us. The Creator, the Light, the Life, the Word comes to us. The Bible describes our world as full of darkness as the result of the fall. This is the darkness not only of sin and of evil and of suffering that exists in our world, but also of ignorance. On our own, we are blind. We're stumbling around in the dark, and we're unable to see clearly what is around us. We're unable to see clearly who we are and who God is. And without someone to come get us, we would continually walk around in the dark. We would bump around. We would never know. We would never see what we need to see. The best of human thought and wisdom, the best of science and philosophy, and the smartest, most intelligent people in history, they can't get through the darkness. They can't get to see God. We cannot go to God. And so he must come to us. God comes to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 14 shows us the heart of the gospel and of the Christmas story. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And of all the things that John has told us, this is probably the most shocking. Not that Jesus is divine, not that Jesus has been around since forever, before this universe existed. This is the craziest thing he tells us, that Jesus, God, became a human being and was born into our world. He did not cease to be God, but he added this human nature to himself. He added humanity, a human body, a human mind, a human soul, who would experience human life just like you and I do. The Christmas story gives us this image of a tiny baby, helpless, laid in the most humble place, in a feeding trough. That is God sitting, laying in that manger, crying. We've got the kids with us today. Raise your hand if you're a kid in here. Yeah, you guys are awesome. If you guys are the kids, Jesus was once your age. Think about that. The guy who made the universe was once exactly your age. So Jesus knows what it's like, right? Jesus knows what it's like to be that tall and have to look up and then, you know, things would be too tall for us, things would not be able to reach. That's crazy. My son is 7 months old. Jesus was at one point 7 months old. He can't do anything. Like, we try. He can't do a whole lot, right? You know? Like, we're trying to get him to sleep. And so we've explained very clearly to him that he will feel better if he sleeps. But he can't do it. He's helpless in some ways. He has to learn. He has to grow. He has to develop into these things. Jesus, who could shape the universe, had to learn how to sleep. Had to learn how to eat. Had to learn how to walk. Jesus became fully human in the most weak human vessel possible, a baby. That is astounding. God humbles himself to that point. We can't wrap our minds fully around this, and I fear sometimes that we hear it so often that we don't even get blown away by it as much as we should. God willingly chose to do this for us. The life, the light, the eternal one, a baby laid in a manger, the ultimate humility. Jesus willingly enters into our dark world. He becomes one of us. He understands us. And this is at the heart of everything we believe as Christians. This is at the heart of everything that the gospel teaches us, that God would come to us. We are trapped in darkness. We cannot do it on our own. If we're honest with ourselves, if we can see clearly enough for a moment, we can see the sin, the imperfection, the weakness that exists inside of us all that we can't overcome. We feel this tension that the song talks about, that hate is strong and it mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. On our own, we are hopeless. But hope comes, light comes in the darkness because God would come to us when we could not go to him. And this is essential to the gospel. This is essential to everything we have in Jesus. Because God would come to us, we can be saved, body, mind, and soul. Because Jesus redeemed body, mind, and soul. He stood in our place. He conquered sin and death. He became human fully so that we could be saved fully. Because Jesus came to us, we are no longer cut off from God. We can have a relationship with our Maker for the first time in history. We could never come to him, no matter how hard we tried, so he steps into us. Hope is not lost. Darkness will not prevail. Because Jesus came to us, we can know that God hears us. God is not silent. God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has showed us his love clearly. The Bible tells us that we have a mediator, someone to go between us, between God and man. That's in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. He can do that because he is both. He is both human and he is God. He can bring our needs and our requests before the Father, and we can know that they are heard. God hears us because Jesus came to us. Because Jesus came to us, we can endure suffering. God knows suffering because he came to suffer alongside us. When we see the pain and the difficulty in the world, God is not above that. God is not outside of that. God stepped into that. He came to suffer with us and to suffer so that we would not have to. That is beautiful. Because Jesus came to us, we can endure temptation. Jesus lived a life just like we would live. Jesus experienced every temptation, every effect of the sinful world around us. He knows what it's like. And he did it perfectly. He gives us both the model to follow of one who never gives in, who never breaks, who follows God perfectly, and he gives us the ability to do it because he gives us his perfectness. He gives us his righteousness so that we can follow after his example. All that we have in Jesus is because Jesus came to us as a man. Jesus became flesh. So we can rejoice, we can worship, we can sing out loud. These are what the little gems that are hidden in Christmas songs that we hear all the time, that we even hear playing in like stores. This is amazing good news that I don't think we grasp. From Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. God next to us. God has come to save us. And so how does Longfellow, how does he end that song of hearing the bells on Christmas Day? It does not end in despair. It does not end in darkness. He says, "God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail and right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill towards men." So in our darkness, in our pain, in the hardest moments, we can know God is not absent. God is not silent. God is not unfeeling. God has showed his love for us by coming alongside us, stepping into the darkness with us, and taking us to be with him. God has come to us. Second part of this that Jesus does as God coming to us is that he shows us the glory and grace. He shows us the glory and grace. The word of God is the one who shows us who God is really like. In verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God." This is obvious. No one in the Old Testament before or after could gaze upon God. But in Jesus, we have seen God. We have the way to know God. One of my favorite illustrations to think about the Almighty, the creator of the universe, is the sun, right? The sun is this burning ball of gas. It's huge and hot and powerful in a way that we can't even really think about. But the sun is very good for us, right? The reason that our planet has life, the reason that we do not freeze, the reason we have air, the reason we have, everything, life on this planet exists because the sun is there to give us warmth, to give us energy. So the sun is a good thing. But if we stare at the sun with the unprotected eye, it will blind us. It is too much for us to look at. If we somehow were to move closer to the sun, if we were to say, "I love the sun, it gives me life, I want to go stand next to it," we wouldn't be incinerated. It would destroy us. We cannot approach such power. And that is God. That is the Creator. He cannot be approached because we are weak and sinful creatures. We cannot stare directly at God or we'd die. That happens in the Old Testament. When people get too close to the holiness, to the power of God, they're dead. They stand next to the sun. They touch the stove. It's too much. But because Jesus becomes man, we can know God. We can see him. It's like the sun is poured into a person and stands next to us. We can know God fully. We can see this glory, this unimaginable power and might. And we see God's grace to us. In this passage, it tells us that that Jesus is full of grace and truth in verse 14. And then 16, that from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. Grace is God's gift to us. Not something we earn, but this free love and mercy that God bestows upon us. And we have that abundantly in Jesus. Jesus comes so that God can lavish on us grace upon grace, forgiveness, love, the gospel. Grace that we can never exhaust. Grace that no matter how far we have fallen, no matter how much darkness surrounds us, no matter how much sin and error is in our lives, we have this unending ocean of grace that he gives to us. This is what Jesus has come to give us. So in light of this miracle, in light of Jesus coming to us, we have to respond. You cannot say that this person is in fact God and God become a human being to save us and go, "Great, I have no response." You have to do it. It is such a radical statement. It is the most amazing, powerful thing that has happened in human history that you must land on one side. You must engage with this. That is why John comes so clearly, why so boldly to give us this truth at the very beginning. It shapes everything else. It shapes how we view Jesus. It shapes how we will live. How will we respond to the truth that God has come to us as a man, as Jesus? And the tragedy is that the world missed it. It tells us that the Creator came into the world and the world did not know him. It tells us that God came to his own people and his own people rejected him. They missed it. And we miss it all the time. This truth is proclaimed each and every Christmas. It's sung in songs that play over loudspeakers. We have access to this good news, this gospel, and we can miss it. We can choose every day. Are we going to welcome our Creator who comes to us, or are we going to reject Him? God has come to us, and we have these two choices. Will we receive Him, or will we reject Him? Will we receive Him, or will we reject Him? The good news of Christmas, the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus has stepped into the pain and darkness and sin of our world. And all we have to do is believe, is to receive Him. We must make Him our Lord. There is no other proper response to meeting God. This is what we have in Jesus, and this is the choice that we have. I wonder, have you received Him? Have you met Jesus? Do you know Him? Have you received this grace upon grace that God the Son gives to us? The mercy. Have you met God through the Son? We're going to close today as the Gospel of John closes. That Jesus, God, creator of the universe, source of life, has come to us. And we can know Him and we can be saved through Him. All of this is told to us. All this gospel story is told with one purpose in mind. And John closes by saying, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." These things are written so that we might believe. Will we believe in what God has told us? Will we believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? And by believing, will we have life in His name? Believe in Jesus. God, come to us.